So we are so privileged to finally have Pastor Mangaliso with us. We've been talking about you for a good couple of weeks, and they're excited. I'm excited. And so finally you're here. He came in on the late flight last night, so miskien 'n middag slaapie moet inwerk. But it's my privilege to introduce Pastor Mangaliso this morning. So he's been in the ministry for 27 years full time. It's longer than most of you have been alive. He's planted 28 churches all across South Africa. And he leads his own apostolic network called ACT. And the amazing thing, and the thing that I really, really enjoy about Pastor Mangaliso, he wears two hats. He straddles two kind of strata of the ministry field. And the one is pasteurizing people, pastoring people. And number two... It was a joke in case you missed that one. Number two, his second leg is in academia. And so we're sitting with a highly accomplished, highly intelligent pastor here this morning. And he is a Pentecostal charismatic theologian. So normally you don't put those three words in the same sentence, or at least other people don't. But I'm excited because there's a real depth to Pastor Mangaliso. So he's done his honors and masters. PhD is busy with a post-doctorate in theology through UNISA, and he's focusing on Pentecostalism and sustainable development. So kind of marrying the church and economics. So wonderful work that he's doing. And so half the time he's kind of, I imagine, lecturing people and learning. And the other half is checking up on his churches. Just a little bit about himself. He's been married for 24 years. In my books, that counts for a lot. Yeah, he's got four children. Bless you, Pastor Mangaliso. Four children. See a little bit of gray hair there as well. At least you keep yours. He's based in Bishu in the Eastern Cape, where the hub church is. But he's apostolic, like I mentioned. So he moves around his various churches. So thank you so much for accepting the invitation from people you don't know at all. So I don't know if you're in for it, but we're really happy that you came, and so let's give him a hand.
Wow, praise the Lord. Let's give Jesus a hand of praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Wow. Thank you, Richard, and thank you, Jolene, for the invitation. It's exciting to be here. It's actually my 27th year in marriage now. Huh? Yes. So let's update that. Yeah, the Lord is good. So they taught me one sentence in Afrikaans, die Here is goed and the devil is veel goed. I'm not sure whether that's right or wrong. Somebody said I should say that. I hope that's okay. I hope I've done it. So you guys will sort me out after that. Amen. So when people teach you a language, you kind of, you're not sure. But I hope that's okay. Amen. Well, what an exciting thing. It's amazing this morning that I have two sermons in my heart. And as I woke up this morning, the Lord said, restoration, restoration, restoration. So I'm going to go that direction. And you don't want to miss the half part tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we're going to start by praying. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that you are doing great and mighty things. Thank you that there is no God like you. Father, thank you that expectation is the breeding ground for the supernatural. We are so expectant, and thank you that you are here to help us and you are here to minister to us in the name of Jesus. And God's people say, amen. Amen. So let's go to the book of Joel, chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, I want to open that up as an introduction. Joel chapter 2 from verse 25. Joel 2:25 says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, that the crawling locust has eaten, that the consuming locust has eaten, that the chewing locust has eaten, my great army which I sent among you. Amen. So God is in the restoration business. I have to just warn you a little bit. I flow prophetically when I preach, so I may be everywhere, but you will receive your stuff. Is that okay? Amen. So it's important for you to be aware of that. So the Lord wants to restore, and I hear in my spirit the Lord saying, that I have seen your labor and I have seen your toil and I've seen your sacrifices, this house. And God says he's pleased. He's pleased with sacrifice because sacrifice is what, it's the language that God understands. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Christianity is not about, thank God for songs we sing, thank God for the life we live, thank God for the good times, but Christianity is about sacrifice. If there is no sacrifice on the altar, there is no sustainability of the purposes of God in your life. What counts more is sacrifice. And that's the language of God. Our giving must be sacrificial. Our loving must be sacrificial. And what is sacrifice? If nothing dies, then nothing lives. In other words, if we keep everything, if we want to have everything and keep everything and still get something to live, God says, no, something must die. You understand what I'm saying? Yes. So for everything that God takes you through, there must be a level of sacrifice. Today the culture of sacrifice in our generation is not, it's foreign. We live in a culture of, we want everything on a silver platter. And, God, the preacher better be good. God better be good. The song better be good. They better give me what I need. So we are a consumerism society. We live on consumerism. We go to church to get, not to give. Yep. So we come because we want something, not because we want to give something. So we have nurtured a culture of consumerism. That's why we don't see a move of God, because God uses empty vessels, not vessels that are full of themselves. Ouch. Aina. Because sometimes we're full of what we want. Lord, I want you to bless me. Bless my children. Bless my finances. Bless my business. Bless. So we come to God with a whole grocery list of requests. And God is like, okay, after I've done all these things then? Okay, Lord, then I'll serve you. Oh, really? So this is more like, you give me something, then I'll give you something. That's not Christianity. That's worldliness. And sometimes we get to mix the two. We don't realize that Christianity is about laying down your life. Laying down your life. How you save a generation, you lay down your life. How you change a culture, you lay down your life. How you build relationships, you lay down your life. How you sustain marriages, you lay down your life. Give me any relationship that has lasted for years, I'll show you somebody who has laid down their lives. So if we can understand the principle of sacrifice, how God is pleased with sacrifice, how it touches the heart of God, then we will change society so quickly than we can ever imagine. But the problem is that we come to God because we are looking for something, not we are looking to give something. And today the Lord is challenging us to say, lay down your lives. Lay down your lives. Sacrifice something for God. Now, that is the culture that has kept Christianity for all these generations. Christianity was built on the lives of martyrs. People who sacrificed their lives literally. Who actually died for the gospel. The gospel we have today, which we take it as a privilege just to have it, people died for it. Physically. Lost their families for it. Missionaries who came to minister in our nation, some of them lost their lives. Some of them lost their children to diseases and all kinds of things in the name of the mission field. And we are built upon the sacrifices and lives of many. But in our generation, we don't want to sacrifice anything. And we think it's going to sustain for another generation. We must not be the generation that drops the ball. We must not be the generation that makes Christianity to fall short of the purpose of God to reach all nations in all generations, world without end. So I want to challenge us this morning. May we come to God with a heart of sacrifice. If you lose nothing, you gain nothing. I've always seen people who live a life that says, you know, I wish I can serve God. I wish I can do great things for God. But the question is, what are you prepared to lose for God? When Christianity costs you nothing, you will lose it without feeling anything. If it costs you nothing, it probably means nothing. Ouch. If it costs you everything. Because you see, what God wants to see is the sacrifice on the altar. What did you lose to serve me? What did it cost you to walk with me? And of course, we don't pay by our works. Salvation is not by works, it's by grace, for sure. But it costs something. Salvation is not by works, it's by grace. Of course, it's by grace. But grace is not permission. Permission to do nothing. Grace means Christ died. You know what grace is? Grace is gory. Grace is somebody actually lost his life on the cross. That's grace. He died. That's grace. So I want us to have a perspective this morning that is totally different from just, oh, I just came to serve God. But really in our minds is, he came to serve me. Because if you came to serve God, how much has it cost you so far? It must cost you friends. Then you are on it. If you lose friends because of Christ, oh, then you're on it. If you lose loved ones because of Christ, then you're on it. If you are ridiculed because of Christ, you are definitely on it. If you feel like a fool because of Christ, you are right on it. The cross is a place of offense. It's not a place of celebration. We carry it on our necks. It's a very beautiful necklace and whatever. But the cross, it's a place of offense. Cursed is the one who hung on the cross, on the tree. So the cross is not a place of celebration. It's actually a place of sorrow and tears. But we use it as a celebration because in our pain, we find our deliverance. In our pain, we find our breakthrough. So I want to challenge us today that the Lord is saying to us, there's more into me than just getting something. There's more into me than just getting something. Come and give something so that you will see something growing out of it. Is that okay? That was a starter. It's not even what I want to preach about. That was a by the way. I hope somebody has been helped by the by the way. Is that okay? So the Lord says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust has eaten, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great arm which I sent among you. So what happened in this Joel chapter 2 is that the great army of the Lord that came to destroy the entire thing is because of apostate Israel, because of their backsliddenness, because they had moved away from God. And the Lord was trying to say to them, return to me and I will return to you. It's interesting that the Lord always wants us to be the first ones to return. When you return, I will return. Because God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So where you left God, so it's not God who leaves us, it's us who leave God. We get it? He never leaves. He's always there. He's the same yesterday. I know we can't fathom that. He's the same? Yes, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you've shifted, if something has shifted, you have shifted. Because he's the same. He doesn't shift. So when he says, return unto me, you must do something. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. So in this instance, when you look at Joel chapter 1, you realize that there was a devastation, there was backsliddenness, and God was saying to them, return unto me, and I will return unto you. And he says, when you return, I will restore the years. Sometimes we feel like we've lost years. Sometimes we have lost years in the world, thinking we're clever. Amen. Because when you're in the world, you think you're smart. You know everything, you can do everything, you're on top of things, and before God, you are just nothing. It's ignorance. And you know, when you are blinded, you are blinded. When you don't see, you don't see. Until you see. And you're like, oh, all these years, my goodness, Lord, let me play catch up. And some of us must play catch up. And to which much has been forgiven, much is expected. Sacrifice. So if you have been forgiven much, you got to play some serious catch up. And do more for God. Amen. I always challenge those who are senior citizens. I've got a couple of them in our churches. And I said to them, guys, please, when you retire, don't be tired for the things of God. Take all your energy, pour it into the ministry. everything you have. If you die, because you're going to die anyway, we're all going to die. If you die, you die serving God. Oh yes, you die in the ministry. You die doing the things of God. What a way to die. What a way to go out. That's a powerful way to go out. Because you see, the world uses us. We spend 40 years, 60 years working, 65 years working. And then you come out, you are tired. Now you are free, but you are exhausted. You understand? Now you've got time, but you are too tired to put any, because the world has taken everything out of you. So I challenge my senior citizens. I always say to them, guys, let's go. I need you praying for people. I need you doing soup kitchens. I need you doing door-to-door ministry. I need you working. But Pastor, we've got arthritis. It will be healed as we go. It will be healed as we go. As you go, it gets healed. Amen. Yes. All hands on the deck. Everybody, all hands on the deck. That was another, by the way. I told you that this is what I do. I hit some few things as I go. Is that okay? That's right. So, the Lord wants to restore the years, because sometimes we look back and say, I've wasted so many years. God says, I will restore. God says, I will restore. And God, when He restores, He gives you more than what you lost. Biblical restoration is not giving one on one. You don't lose one and get one. Biblical restoration is that when, you know, the Bible talks about if one lost five ox, if one lost one ox is to five oxen. When God restores, He brings five cows back. If you lost money, it's brought back seven times. So depending on the wealth, biblical restoration is more than what you lost. So the years you are crying for to say, I wish I would have known the Lord younger. I wish I'd been in the ministry younger. God says, I can restore those years, all those years in a moment. If you will put your heart, your mind, your spirit in it, God says, I will restore. So I've come this morning to say, God wants to restore. And there's a lot of restoration that's going to go on in your children's lives, in your personal life. The Lord says, I will restore. Amen? Amen. Do you receive that word of restoration? Yes. I believe that God is going to restore. Now, into my sermon. That was another, by the way. Many stutters. Is that okay? Yes. Because there are things that the Lord is just addressing quickly. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 8. The book of Acts chapter 1 starts with a sentence. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach. Everybody say do and teach. This is how the kingdom of God works. We say teach and do. God says, do and teach. In other words, demonstrate it first, then teach it after. The kingdom of God works by do and teach. That's why the book of Acts is do. It's activity. It's the act, not the theories. The acts of the Holy Spirit. Do the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. So the Lord says the kingdom of God is about doing than teaching. That's how children learn, by the way. How does a child learn a language? They watch you. You are doing. You are busy talking. They don't hear a thing, but they can hear everything. They hear sounds. They are catching. You don't say, okay, my baby, this is A, E, they can't. They have no understanding. But as you speak, if you speak in three languages, they catch it. You are doing. You are doing. The best way of teaching is doing. In the kingdom, we do first and teach later. Our teaching is demonstrated by our doing. It works like that even in the natural. Those of you who do skills, you know, your skills. For you to learn how to be a carpenter, you can't learn carpentry theory. This is the plank. This is how you cut it. These are the measurements. You'll never know what's happening there. The person must actually say, come, let me show you. Take that. Let's measure how many. They are doing. That's how they teach. In the kingdom of God, we teach by doing. The things that Jesus began to do and to teach. We want to be master teachers, but zero on doing. The kingdom of God is the other way around. You do first, teach later. Are we still here? All right. O Theophilus, I write to you the things that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles who had chosen, whom he had chosen. So Dr. Luke, is writing. Remember, this is the same guy who's writing. Dr. Luke is writing the book of Luke and he's writing the Acts. If you can see the last chapter of the book of Luke, you will see that that last chapter, chapter 24, it's actually moving into Acts chapter 1. So he's giving a summary of what's happening there. And remember that this is happening. Luke chapter 24 is about the resurrection of Christ. The whole chapter is about the resurrection. So he's writing this from a place of resurrection. He's writing this. So the book of Acts, this foundation is on the basis of the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. This whole book is based on after Jesus rose from the dead. After Jesus conquered death and the grave, the last enemy of man. So it's a victorious book. It introduces us into a life of victory. So when we speak and when we act, we are acting from a place of victory. We're not acting from a place of being victims, but we are acting from a place of being victors. But how is that possible? It says, he through the Holy Spirit, that's the key. The Holy Spirit, he gave commandments to the apostle, his chosen ones. So the Holy Spirit is a role player. Jesus spoke to the apostles. Who are the apostles? The sent ones. The word apostle means sent ones. The one that is sent, right? Jesus had many disciples, but only 12 he called out and he called them apostles. So the book of Acts opens up with an assignment of resurrection power, activity to do, Holy Spirit. These are role players. If this was an act, I would say here are the characters. Here is the whole play. It opens up with what Jesus did. And he spoke to his apostles, the chosen ones, by the Holy Spirit. So we see that we can never begin to act in the kingdom unless we've got those ingredients. Doing the work of the ministry and then teaching it. Empowered by the Holy Spirit and being sendable. Being sent ones. Now, many are called, few are chosen, even much more few are sent. So there are many who went, and there are some who were sent. You need to know which one are you. If you went by yourself and you were never sent, you will go. And you will encounter a couple of things. Chances are you will come back and say, this is not for me. That's why we are called apostles. Jesus called them apostles. Why? He had sent them with a specific assignment. The church is sent to the world. And he says to us, go and make disciples. Interesting, eh? He never said go and make followers. Neither did he say go and make members. But we are busy with members. That's why we are not taking the world for Jesus. Because we are busy with members. And the problem with members is that members can cross floors. Today, I'm happy to be a member. And tomorrow, I'm not happy anymore to be a member because my membership rights have been violated. Wow. Mm-hmm. Membership is not kingdom language. Discipleship is kingdom language. I'm a member of Shofar. No, you're not a member of Shofar. You're a disciple of Christ serving in Shofar ministries. You're a disciple. The difference between membership and discipleship is that disciples have been disciplined. Something has died to self. Hello? Yes. A member has got too much free will. A member is like a fan. A club fan. You know, we wear t-shirts, we are there. You know, if it wins, we are excited. If it doesn't win, we may change the t-shirt. Sorry, Man United or whatever. Oops, did I just say that? Sorry, people. Thank God for Man City. Oh, sorry, I didn't say that. But that's a club. That's the stuff we do. You understand? Yes. But we are not members. We are disciples. Not members. Because members, when they go through challenges, they realize this is not for me. But disciples, you know what he said to his disciples? He said, the others have gone. Do you also want to leave? Peter said, where shall we go? Where shall we go? Because out of you comes the words of eternal life. In other words, it's no longer a question of, I have died to self. I have died to my will. I've now followed Christ. Discipleship is very key. Are we still together? Right. Let me run. So the Bible says there, and he chose them. And then verse number 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of these things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse number 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them to depart from Jerusalem and to wait. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, he spoke to them for 40 days concerning the issues of the kingdom. There are things that Jesus said between his resurrection and his ascension. There are things that Jesus said to his disciples. And those are very important days because those are the last days they have with Jesus. And he's speaking, what is he speaking? He's speaking things concerning the kingdom. He's not speaking concerning anything else, but concerning the kingdom of God. And I wonder what he was saying. So let's see. He's speaking to them things concerning the kingdom, and he commanded them to wait in Jerusalem until they receive the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit. Now let me say this. Jesus is about to leave. You know the last words of a dying man, okay, he was resurrected. But you get what I'm saying? The last words, the final words of a dying man are very important because they are instructive. Jesus was about to exit the earth. So what he says last is very important because it's instructive. He says to them, I'm about to go, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to ask the Father to send you another comforter. He's the Holy Spirit. That's what he says in John. In Acts, he connects that. We see the same story. He says, wait here in Jerusalem until you receive power from the Holy Spirit. So, he's saying to them, I'm leaving you here to change the world. I was with you. You saw the things that I did and taught. You were with me. In fact, the scripture says, in the book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. This was John, one of the disciples. Says, the things that we have seen, they saw something, they heard something, they touched something. Jesus says, now that you have seen, you have heard, you have touched, I'm going to go to the Father, but I'm going to leave you here. When I leave you here, I want you to continue the assignment. The assignment of changing the world for the sake of the kingdom of God. But for you to do this assignment, you need to wait. Because you can't just do this assignment. It's not a wisdom thing. It's not an intellect thing. It's not a talent thing. It's not even a gift thing. It's not even a personal, you know, connection. I'm connected. I know so and so who knows so. He says, this one is different. You have to wait for this one. Because for you to be able to operate at the level by which I operated, you must wait. Here in Jerusalem. And I'm sure, I wish I could see their minds what they were thinking. They say we must wait for something. They say there's something called the power of the Holy Spirit. Now you can imagine the Holy Ghost. Now, a ghost, you understand? Holy Spirit sounds, but the old English says the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Right. So these guys were told there is a ghost coming. You can imagine. I wish I could see what they were thinking. Like, what's coming? They said there's a ghost coming. A ghost? You see, we can relate to God as a father because we have fathers. We can relate to God as a son because we've got sons. God is a spirit. It's kind of fuzzy. It's like, okay, spirit, what is this? The only spirit, it's wind. Wind, we can't see it, but it's there. So this is a mystery. Something is about to come upon us. We don't know what it is, but we must wait for it. Hello? So they are waiting. We know the book of Acts chapter. They are waiting. And as they are waiting, enter Acts chapter 2. Let's go there. Acts chapter 2 verse 1. If I can find it. Right. Let's go there. Acts chapter 2 verse 1. So they are waiting. Remember in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8 was very specific. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses. Two things. Everybody say power.
Power.
Witness.
Witness.
That is the life of the church. Everybody say power.
Power.
Witness.
Witness.
If we don't operate on those two things, we are not the church. We are a club, society, a group of people who come together to sing songs. The mandate of the church, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. If those two functions are not in the body of Christ, we're doing something else but church. We can't say we are the church if there's no power, if there's no witness. We can't even say we are Pentecostal. Our tradition, charismatic, apostolic, prophetic, all these nice words we give ourselves. We can't even say that because if we don't have power, what changes the world? Power. Power changes the world. What makes money valuable is the power it gives you. Yeah. Money, if did not give you that power, it wouldn't be a big deal. But what makes money a big deal, it gives you power to do many things. That's why wicked people will say to you, what's your price? Everybody has a price. What's your price? Yeah, wicked people. Wicked people who think they can buy their way into anything. They say, what's your price? Everybody has a price. What's yours? Because they know they've got power to change your will. Even power to change your principles and your values. That's how powerful money is. So money is valuable because of its power. The church is valuable because it has power. When we don't have power, we don't have the currency to change lives. You will receive power when the Spirit of God comes. But wait until you receive it. So the problem with the church is we jump and we go. And we want to do things for God without the power. Duh. It's like getting into a car without the petrol. The engine is there, the wheels are there, everything that makes a car move is there. The only problem. There's no power. Hello? Because you turn the thing on. There are some Christian lives, my God. Say, pump the thing, pump. It's not happening. Why? No power. It's the system is there. The songs are there. The look is there. The tradition is there. Everything that makes you churchy is there. But the power is not there. We've got the look, but not the power. This is why the world rejects the gospel. Because they say, you're giving me religion. Dead religion. You guys are reciting this thing over and over and over for the past 20 years. You've been reciting the same verse. What has it done for you? Please, show me one thing this verse has done for you. Oh yes. And our young people particularly are challenging us. Challenging our generation to say, you know what, I would go to church, Dad. I would actually go to church if it worked. And I'm like, what do you mean it works? It works. You need to, your relationship with God. show me proof. The things that Jesus began to do. Not just teach. We're teaching a lot. Hey, this Jesus can do. Jesus is like, yeah. Show me proof. What the young people are looking for is raw power. And let me tell you, it's available. But we must wait. This is our problem. We don't have enough time to wait in the presence of the Lord until we are endued with power. How do you know you've got it? You know. When you've got it, you've got it. We will tell you. We will see it. We will see the fruit even while you speak. We will see the fruit. Your life will be... Okay, this is how I know this. Okay, this is a terrible example, but it's okay. It's a perfect example. It makes you understand. I've put a disclaimer. Is that okay? Sure. So, when you take a laxative pill, you understand? I did tell you I put a disclaimer on the stuff. We don't have to teach you what to do. We don't have to disciple you on how to behave. Now that you've taken this laxative that loosens the stomach, these are the following things you need to really try and do. Number one, when you take the pill tells you what to do. Do you understand? Now, as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. How is it that when we take Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we have no clue what to do? We must be taught, you must pray every day. You must read your Bible. Is this stuff working or not? Did you get the real thing? Did you get the real thing that makes you do things, or you just got a theory? I have never seen a generation that needs to be drilled. It's like we need to, people don't know what to do. They receive Jesus and they have no idea what to do. When you really get Christ, your life turns like this. There is a complete change. Something tells you, this is wrong, that is right, I'm not doing this anymore. You don't know how, you don't know what happened. Something is happening in your life. There's an encounter. Many of us, we are in love with church, but we have not encountered the God of the church. Because when you encounter the Christ of the church, your life turns. You can never be hit by a 25-wheeler truck and remain the same. Come on. Do you understand? It's either this thing is powerful or not powerful. I don't know whether you hear what I'm saying. My heart is, sometimes we theorize so much. It's like a concept. Jesus is like a very intellectual concept. Something you've got to think about and for you to attain. No. It's a real encounter with God. When you meet Jesus, your life literally takes a 360 degrees. You turn around completely. You are something different. If that has not happened to you, you need to ask for it. Because that's real salvation. You really need to ask, Lord, I need an encounter. I don't want to just be a church goer. I want to be a transformed man. I want to be a transformed woman. I want to be a transformed person. I want my life to matter. I want to see the change in me. And when, you understand? And when you meet Jesus, wait until you receive. When the power came, we know the story. They began to speak languages they did not learn. Something mysterious, something strange happened to them. They were speaking, let's bring it to the 21st century. They were speaking Chinese fluently. They were speaking Russians fluently. Let's bring it to the 21st century. Is that okay? Yes, because, you know, Pigs, Frids, Midi, all these other names that are there, we don't know what they're talking about. So let's bring it here. They were speaking Zulu fluently. All the clicks of Xhosa. Like, Can you imagine Jolene speaking fluent Xhosa and just with all the clicks in the right places? It's like, what happened? They were, something phenomenal had taken place. And everybody around there knew that this is weird. What's going on here? How is it that our Christianity looks like everything else around us? How is it that it's not, there's not a, what is this? What is, there must be a what is this moment. There must be a what does this mean? If your life has no what is this, it means that there's no change. You look like the same person you were 20 years ago, you just changed the name tag. I'm a Christian. Okay, great. By the way, 70%, almost 80% of South Africa claims to be Christian. And we have the highest statistics on crime in the world. Wow. So how? Do the math. So who's doing the crime? You understand? Something is wrong with that. Something is wrong with that. It means our Christianity is nominal. It's nominal. It's fake. It's just word. There's no lifestyle. There's no change. I'm challenging you. I always challenge myself. I say, Lord, I need to be different. So every time I see power is not working, I wait. I say, Father, you said, wait until. So then there's a need to, for us to go into the presence of God and wait on God. Yes. Because, and listen to me, the anointing is like oil. It gets used up. Oil in the car? Yes, it gets used up. So the anointing can be ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, shoulder deep. Remember the book of Ezekiel? The river from the temple? It was ankle deep, it was waist, no, knee deep. So the anointing has got measurements, right? And the anointing, like a river, it's a characteristic of the Holy Spirit, right? Yes, it's a characteristic of the Holy Spirit. So you can have an anointing that is ankle deep and the powers of darkness could be waist deep. And you are like, in the name of Jesus, in the name. It's like nothing is moving. Why? Because the measure of power you have is limited to the measure of darkness in the territory. Don't be naive. Don't be, you know, indifferent. And don't be, you know, be real. These things are real. Hello? You can't start challenging demons and devils that have been in territories for ancient of generations. And you just came yesterday. Just got born again yesterday. And you say, in the name of Jesus. Remember the sons of Sceva. In the Bible, there are people called the sons of Sceva. They used the name of Jesus because they saw Paul using the name. They saw things happen. So, okay, in the name of Jesus, spoken by Paul. And the demon says, great. Jesus we know. Paul we know. We don't know you. What does that tell you? There is ranking in the spirit. The spiritual realm has got ranks. Just like you have it in the army, in the natural, you have it in the spirit. People carry medals. There are certain medals in the spirit. Spiritual powers can recognize your medal and your rank. And you can't lie. Can't lie. It's either you are that or you are not. But how do you become? You must make sure you are in the presence. And you, now, how does, if your anointing is 300 milliliters, let's use it measurements, water. If it's 300 milliliters, that's your anointing, and the powers of darkness are 1 liter, for argument's sake. For you to be able to challenge that 1 liter, you need what we call corporate prayer. So your 300 plus your 300 plus your 300 can help us to deal with that 1 liter. This is how we come together. That's why corporate prayer is important. It's not a joke. It's not a game. It's not, I can do, you can do nothing. You can only do through Christ who gives you strength and wisdom. Amen. So you must wait for the power of God, because some of you wonder, why is it? Because I have a problem when we come into territories and we are like, this territory is a demon infested territory. Wow. That's why God has put you there. You are a demon buster. You are a demon chaser. You are the one that God has called to chase them devils out. But you must not be naive or indifferent. Find out, where is my strength? The grace of God is sufficient, right? But the anointing is not without measure. You are not Jesus. Only Jesus had an anointing, the Spirit without measure. You have a measure of the Spirit. That's why the Bible says, from faith to faith. From grace to grace. From glory to glory. Meaning there are measurements. You move from one level to the next. So for your ranking to move up in the Spirit, you go through some stuff. For your ranking to move up. Just as it is in the natural. In the natural, when your rank moves up, it's because you fought something, you conquered something, you're a general because you've earned your stripes. How is it that in the Christian faith we don't earn anything? But we want God to do mighty things. Jesus changed the world, Jesus. Wow. And you know, we send God around, eh? It's amazing. We send him. Go to the hospitals. Lord, touch them in the hospitals. Touch them in the prisons. And God is like, wow. So you sending me, I send you, you send me. So this is powerful. And we feel very religious with that prayer. Oh, Father, we're sending you to the hospitals. Oh, Lord, we're sending you to the... Just remember who you're talking to. God is bigger. He's the Ancient of Days. He's been around. You don't send him around. You go. So you don't have a right to pray that prayer unless you go. Father, as I go to the hospitals and lay hands on the sick, as I go to the prison, you don't send God, you go. Amen. Amen. The best thing you can say is that, Father, raise people to go. So it's important to understand that we wait for the power of the Spirit. And you can't cheat this thing. You cannot cheat the things of God. It takes the time it takes. Hello? This is not a microwave generation. Spiritual things are not microwave. You wait on the Lord. They waited in the upper room. They were not sure what they were waiting for, but they were waiting for something. And when it came, they knew they had it. Wow, something strange happened. Something phenomenal happened. They spoke in languages that only other people can hear them. And they thought, you know, when people don't understand what's going on, they'll give it a tag. These people are drunk. See, they are drunk. Peter stood among the 11. He said, these people are not drunk as you think. But this is that which was prophesied. So, I want to leave you with this, and I want to challenge you with this. Where is the power to change your family? It's available, but you've not waited enough. You've not waited enough. We've not put a demand on that anointing. We have sort of, you see, thank God for grace, but the grace message has made us lazy. Oh, it's by grace, it will just come. Jesus, it will just come. No, folks, it doesn't just come. I've been in the ministry for a couple of years. I can tell you, it doesn't just come. You work on it. And you work on it. And you pray, and you hope, and you wish, and you say, God, if you really are there, help me. You really work on it. You wait. Everything else in life is like that, but God things. In life, you work. When we raise our children, we tell them, work hard, my child. Save, work hard, prepare, 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 prepare. Your success is predictable. Of course it is. If you do this, if you do that, if you do that, if you do that, you will get success. In spiritual things, we just, oh, just come as you are. Just come as you are. And people have come as they are and left as they are. And nothing happened. And they're like, this thing doesn't work. We must tell them, yes, you come as you are, but then you must surrender. Not come as you are and go with the stuff you have. Come as you are and release the stuff you have and let go and let God take over. So the emphasis here is that the power of the Holy Spirit is the key to unlock our next revival move. But we must wait. You must wait for it personally. Personally. You know where you are personally. You can't, you know when you are at your best personally, and you know when you're not at your best personally. You cannot lie to yourself. Some of us may need to do some fasting for that thing to get released. Turn the plate. Come on now. Some of us, we are first generation Christian. Trouble. If you're a first generation Christian, it means you've got to pioneer stuff that other people can glide over. Hello? Because in your lineage, no one has ever walked that path. So the devils and demons that are standing there are like, what? Who are you? Same question they ask the sons of Sceva. We know this. Who are you? Meaning, we don't know. In your family, there's not even one missionary or one path. Nothing. No one talks about God. You are the first one. And you are telling us to get over where? Get away from who? You better work harder. So that's why the level of resistance, when there's never been anybody in your lineage who's known God. Thank God for our grannies and our grandfathers who've served the Lord, who've loved God, who've gone to church, who taught us the things of God. Are you hearing me? They may not have been saved the way you were saved. They may not be spiritual the way you are spiritual, but the foundation they gave you has made you have an understanding of the things of God. You are able to glide easier because of the foundation, even if you don't care about it later. Because sometimes we are raised in the things of God and then we move away. But God, by His mercy, because of that foundation, He calls you again. Somehow, this thing finds you. Because a seed that's incorruptible was sown in your heart. Do you understand? That's why we must be thankful to God for godly foundations. But some of us do not have godly foundations. So you must know yourself. You must know that in my lineage, I'm probably second generation or third generation Christian, meaning, yeah, there's a lot of work to do. Thank God for those who are second and third generation Christian. It's kind of smoother. Hello? But some of us who are first generation Christian, you've got some devils to fight. Or you have some serious devils to fight. You've got devils that have no idea who you are. It's like, who are you? It's like, in the name of Jesus. It's like, no, we know Freemasonry. We don't know Jesus. That's what we know in your family. Oh yeah, you think devils don't have archives and don't have records about your family? They do. That's why it's important for you to do your own spiritual assessment of your own foundations, so that the devil does not surprise you. You know everything. Because there are demons that just stand there and say, you're going nowhere. We know your dad was at this, and your uncle was at that, and your grandmother and your grandfather was this, and they were this, and they can quote the stuff that they did. So who are you? You are a generation of people who have done A, B, C, D. So who are you? So you must, the first thing you must do when you deal with those foundations, you bring repentance to God. Repentance is the biggest. People don't understand how powerful repentance is. Because the person you have offended is God. Not people, not systems. Primarily, we have offended God. Lord, forgive me and my lineage for the things I know and things I do not know. There's things we have no clue. But the fact that you have no clue does not mean it does not run in the system. The Bible says, and Levite paid tithes in the loins of Abraham. Hello? Abraham, when he paid tithes to Melchizedek, Levi, who's Levi? Levi is fourth generation. Remember, Abraham has got Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has got 12 sons. Levite is number 3 in the sons of, of Jacob. The Bible says Levi paid tithes. When Abram was paying tithes to Melchizedek, Levi was in his loins. The Bible counts him, it calls him by name. What does that tell you about God's arithmetic? God, when you do something, it affects your seed before they are even born. By the time they come up, that's why some of us are dealing with things, with stuff we don't even know. Where does this come from? Hello? Where does this schizophrenia attitude come from? Come on now, help me, Jesus. Oh yeah. We deal with spirits that we don't even know. They say, well, medically, you know, you have a history of, you say, oh my God. You know what it is? It runs in the lineage. So what do? You bring repentance to God. Say, Father, forgive me and my children, and my, you know, my parents, and go as back as you can. Lord, I don't know the stuff they did, but I can see it's affecting me. Because I have no explanation. I mean, I don't know why we don't understand that this thing in the natural, when you come to see, when they do your diagnosis, medical doctor will say, what's the history? Somehow spiritually we don't understand that. It's like, no, it doesn't. It works the same. It works the same. Just like you are, your medical history, if you are prone to a heart, you know, heart disease because it's something that runs in the family, it's because it's in the DNA. There is a spiritual DNA also of things that run deep in our families, which we must ask God to excavate by His Spirit and reveal, because some stuff we don't even know about. We really don't know about. And some stuff bypasses you and gets to your children. And you see your child manifesting something, and then your parents tell you, no, you know your great grandfather used to, it's like, what? You have no idea. It's like, what happened to my child? What's going on? Because sometimes the devil can bypass you and hit the next generation. You must be able to discern by the Spirit what is going on in your lineage and wait in the presence of the Lord and ask God, Father, deal with these things. Deal with these things in my life. I need your power. I need your Spirit. You see, sometimes we say, it's going to be okay. But you really need to know, it's not just a faith statement, but you are also working on it. God works in, you know, you work out what God is working into your life. Yes, there's something God is working in your life, but it's, you must put something in it. So wait until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot change Franzuk unless there's a power of the Holy Spirit upon us. Our South African problems cannot change until the Spirit of God comes upon us. Our nation needs an encounter. We need people who have an encounter with God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes. The Spirit gives life to everything. Everything. Not just church. He gives life. He's a life-giving Spirit in politics, in economics, in business, in education. The Spirit gives life. But we don't have conduits. We don't have people who are recipients of the life-giving Spirit, who have waited on the Spirit so that when they operate in the different fields, they operate by the wisdom of the Spirit. Those are the people we must pray for. Every political party is corrupt, given the right chances. Next day is elections, and we are all thinking, who am I going to vote for? That's why many people don't want to vote, because they don't know who. You're right. We don't know who. Because we need people that are fooled by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need people that are filled. We need to pray for people who are filled. Not names of parties and what. Individuals who are full of the Spirit. Do you understand? And they are there. If we can't find them, let's raise them. If we can't find them, let's raise them. But let's not criticize what we've never tried to solve. What have you done to change your community? By the Spirit. Of course, it's not just by knowing who knows who. Connections are not enough, because connections can also corrupt you. That's why the U.S. is trading all their stuff with a cost. We give you money, but you must permit this, that, and that agenda. Now we have come to a place where our kids don't know whether they are male or female. What a confusion. We have become so smart, we've become dumb. We're now not sure whether we're male or female. Huh? It's easy. Hello? Why has it become so complicated? No. We need to be very careful now. We need to be very careful. We are offending. We need to be very careful. We can be very offensive. So our gospel has become tainted with so-called tolerance. It's actually compromise. And Christians have become muted by a very few. The LGBTQI plus group, it's a minority of our society. It's a very few, but they are very powerful. They're in powerful positions. They're in powerful areas, in powerful places. They are the ones who are in the lawmaking and in the what. So they know how to affect the entire nation. We need spirit-filled people who know how to enter into that space. That controversial space. That sensitive. It's a sensitive space. But it's a space we must enter. But we need to train our people how to lovingly help. Not judge. Not reject. Lovingly work with people who are in that group to say, you know what? You don't have... I have a problem with somebody says to me, hi, I'm Mangalisa and I'm gay. I'm like, okay, the latter part... I mean, you can just say, I'm Mangaliso. Why is it important for me to tell me you are gay? Because now I've got to fix myself. Now I'm dealing with... What is this now? You understand? It's imprisonment. Now I've got to remember all the politically correct things to say to you now that you have added a little augment to your name. What a prison. We need the wisdom of God to know. And some of these things are fashionable. Some of these things, it's things we get into. Lastly, there has been I don't know whether in France it has ever happened. France is so far away from everything. It's like a world on its own. But you will tell me if it has ever happened. There has been an influx of ancestral worship everywhere. Children manifesting demons in class in the name of my ancestors are talking to me, and particularly among the African, black churches or black schools. And it's unheard of. It's unheard of. It's an infestation of demons. Something got opened somewhere during COVID and was released while we were sleeping and staying away from church and being at home. Something got hold of people, because this whole year and last year we were called left, right and center to come and cast out devils out of school. The entire class will be demonized of kids. All the 32 kids will be manifesting. And the pastors are called, we come into that class, it's chaos. Kids are seeing pictures and images, they're seeing things, they're seeing the dead, it is a mess. Not one school, not two schools, a number of schools. Almost every province. I thought it was an Eastern Cape thing. No, it was in Joburg, it was in Western Cape, it was it's like everywhere. It's like, what is this? It's because while we are busy with our lives, the enemy has got strategies. Because there's no way, even if you're doing traditional, there's no way you can ever call all of you into ancestral worship. It's not possible. It's an infestation. It's one or two people who've got that kind of a... But now, in our generation, it's everybody. Why? Because the presence of the church in our schools is zero. I grew up in an environment where the student Christian movement was strong. Today, you're not sure what's going on. Why? We need people who know how to wait on the power of God and who can be sent and make a difference. I'm not done, but I gotta quit. Let's pray. If I can have somebody on the keys for me, thanks. I don't know how this word is coming to you this morning, but something must change. Things can't be the way they are. And it's business as usual. It cannot be. We need a transformation. We need something to change. We need God. We need the Holy Spirit. We need God's Spirit to help us. We need the Spirit of God to help us. And today I want to start at the first place. The first place is, unless Christ is your Lord and Savior, unless you really have received the Lord as your Savior and are born again, the change cannot begin. But the change is possible when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. The change is really possible when we have an encounter with God. I want to pray with you this morning. You say, Pastor, I need to receive Christ. This encounter I'm talking about, it's receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. What does that mean? Opening up your heart and saying, Christ, come into my heart. I want to have a relationship with you. A clue, if you were to die right now, you're not sure whether you're going to heaven or hell. You're not sure of your destiny. Well, that's you I'm talking about. Because if you had received Christ, you would be certainly sure, without a doubt. Without a doubt. I want to pray for you today because coming to church does not make you Christian. Having Christian friends does not make you Christian. Having Christian parents does not make you Christian. Having a Christian spouse does not make you Christian. You have to have a personal encounter with God. Jesus must hear your, yes Lord, I receive you. Your own voice must be recorded. We were born alone, we die alone. You cannot use somebody else's faith as yours. You need your own personal journey with God. And this morning, I don't want you to miss this opportunity. God has been waiting for you. He's been waiting for you to say, yes, Lord. Some of us are backslidden. There was a time you used to be in God. And somehow you drifted. You drifted. You drifted. And you are so far away, you don't know whether you could come back. The Lord today is opening his arms like the father of the prodigal son. He says, come home, my son. Come home, my daughter. I am waiting for you. If that is you, sir, if that is you, ma'am, before I close, I would love to pray for you. So that today you make the connection of receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. Don't say tomorrow. It may be too late. You may not hear the way you're hearing it now. Right now is the moment of your salvation. I'm going to count up to three. If you want to receive Christ and you want me to pray for you, you will lift up your hand at the count of three. One, two, three. Lift up your hand. I want to pray for you. God bless 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 you. Please put down your hands. Thank you. I'm going to pray for those who've lifted up your hands, but I want to make another call. Perhaps you wanted to lift up your hand, but you are in doubt, you are in fear, you are uncertain, you are unsure. I want you to know there is no need to fear. Jesus is here today. And he wants to seal your salvation. Some of you, you are not sure. Jesus just wants to seal it so that you are once and for all sure of your salvation. If that is you, at the count of three, I want to give you a chance also to receive Christ today. One, two, three, lift up your hand. Let me pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Keep your hand up. Everybody who's lifted up their hands, if you don't mind, can you join me in front here? Let's pray for you. Please come quickly. Just come. Step out quickly. Come. And let's come in front here. Let me pray for you. God bless you. Any other person, God bless you. Just stand in front here. Let's pray for you. Let's pray for you. And solidify that salvation. That salvation. Make it real.